Appreciate each one being here tonight. Appreciate the opportunity of being able to bring different scriptures to your mind that we might more further glorify our God and honor His good name. As we sung Psalm 148 and he mentioned all of God's creation and the different parts of God's creation that we are to praise God for, I'd like to deal tonight with several scriptures that remind us of how much God does love each one of these creatures. In Genesis, the first chapter, in verse 31, in the very beginning of God's creation, He made everything good. That includes everything in His creation. And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and morning were the sixth day. In Genesis 5, verse 5, we find for the first 1,650 years, God gave men a marvelous lifetime. Here, Adam lived 930 years. Now, if you lived that long, what could you do during that time? But the important part was, what was God doing with Adam that He kept him here for 930 years? And then Genesis 5, verse 8, we find Seth was 912 years. And then we find in verse 14, Canaan was 910 years. And Genesis 5, 11, Enos was 905. And then in Genesis 5:20, Jared was 962 years. And of course, we all know about Methuselah in Genesis 5:27, 969 years. And what does that very thing that He kept these men here for so long and worked with them, what does that tell you that God thought of His creation? God loves His creation. And He worked with men as much as possible. And after 1,650 years, that's about two and maybe three generations. That's all that was back then. You know, our generations are maybe 20 years. But here these people were living, I think it was two generations from Adam down to the flood. Or maybe slightly more. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, after all of God's concern and His work with all of these different animals and people, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that He had made man on the earth, and it grieved Him in His heart. It grieved Him enough until He was ready to destroy all these things that He had made. And from all we can find in the fossil record and from what He tells us here, the world before the flood was a very glorious place. And apparently that was not good for man, so God destroyed it. And it was not good for man that he lived so long, and so God then cut down his years. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 3, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. Then later, of course, with Moses, it got down to 70 years. Does God love his creation? God definitely loves his creation, and he works with every single man. We're reminded of Romans, the first chapter, verses 19 and 20. In the world's eyes, Christianity is not to do evil, but to do certain kinds of good. But what does God say about his purpose for making man? He says that because that which is known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And so in verse 28, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. That's what God gets for all of his love for mankind. They reject him. Now, many think that Christianity is just doing a little bit of good here and there. But when you think about it, this world was created by God. It belongs to God. He says, all things are mine, Psalms 24, 1 to 3. All souls are mine, Ezekiel 18. All these things are his. God has created everything for his purpose. And so what does he want all of his creation to do? Not just to be good, but to give our heart and soul to fulfilling the work of God. God works all things together for good for those that love him and are called according to his purpose. He has that one purpose. And if we're called according to that purpose, then what are all of our actions going to be tailored toward? Not just being good, but to fulfill the work that God has given each one of us to do. He wants each one to be formed in the image of Christ. And that is our work while we're here on this earth. How many men are concerned or interested enough to do the work that God gave them to do? And in the prayer, it was mentioned about Jesus, how he came. What was his purpose for coming to this earth? Strictly to do his Father's will. He says, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to accomplish his work or finish his work. What should our mind be if we're walking in the steps of Christ? So we don't want to just be good. We want to fulfill God's purpose. In Luke, the 12th chapter, verses 6 and 7, God knows and remembers even the smallest creatures of his creation. And if we can get these thoughts in mind, to see how much God does love each one of us and each part of his creation. And are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings? Not much value. Not as far as men are concerned. And not one of them is forgotten before God. How much do we know about the sparrows? But not one of these sparrows is forgotten before God. But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you have more value than many sparrows. Now, would you care to, and I know we all love ourselves, but would you care to sit down and count the hairs on your head? If you could? You know, we don't care that much, do we? Why does God care even about the number of hairs that are on our head? He does. And he does count them. And if we lose one, he knows that too. God cares for every single creature that he has created. Psalms 145, we're reminded of Psalms 148 that we just sang a little while ago. Starting in verse 15. The eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest thine hand, and notice now, satisfies the desire of every living thing. How much does God love what he has created? He satisfies the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways, and holy in all his works. In Hebrews, the 4th chapter, verse 13, and we quote this one many times, and I'd like to bring our attention to this one in the sense of God caring. He's not just watching like a policeman saying, I'm looking for you to do something wrong. He actually cares. He says, neither, in verse 13, is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. Hebrews 4:13, but all things are naked and open under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. All things are naked and laid open. Does God know every single thing that is happening on this earth? You know, over there in India, we get downtown and get in T. Nagar. John Nashar will remember all that. And I don't know if we took you on in fair over there, but that's quite a place. And when you think about it, all that crowd of people just milling everywhere, arm to arm, jostling each other, and God knows every single thing that's happening about every single one of them. And he cares. And he wants them to be righteous. In Romans, the 13th chapter, we're looking now at God's concern for mankind, and he tells why he made the law like he did. And he says, love works no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Why did God make that law? to protect man from man. God loves man, but does man love man? Man loves himself. But God loves all men, and not just a certain number, not just the righteous. He loves the wicked. Now, he's angry with them. He's not happy with them because they've gone their own way. But nevertheless, he still loves them. And then in Romans, the 13th chapter, verses 1 through 4, we'll read verse 3. Rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Why does he have the police force? Why does he have the government? Why does the government make all these laws? And when they continually make more and more laws, it's to protect man from man. These are God's laws. There's no power but of God. And God cares for all of these men. And when something turns up that hasn't been here before, he makes another law to protect man from man. He says in verse 4, the last part, he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Do we ever see any police action against the evil? You know, when there's a murder around, what happens? Immediately the police, the detective, sheriff, or somebody goes after that man. And now with all our cameras around, we find it much easier to catch these people. But why does God put them here? To protect man from man. God cares for every single one of his creatures. In Romans 1, verse 28 to 32, he lists all these different sins that God gives them up to. And then in verse 32, he says, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. So why does God give all these people up to sin? Because when they find themselves sinning, in verse 32, what do they know is happening? They know there's something wrong. And he says they know the judgment of God, that those who do such things are worthy of death. What is God telling these men every single day as they sin over and over and over again? He's telling them there's something wrong. There's something wrong. You know, one of the maladies of cancer is that quite often you don't know it's there until it's too late. But what does God do with his creation? He gives them over to sin. Why? So that they'll know there's something wrong. And every time they sin, there's something wrong. There's something wrong. Is God caring for them? Is he trying to bring them to their senses? And of course he is. And we all know the scripture in John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And he did. He loves the world. Let's turn to Ezekiel 33. Ezekiel is talking to the good figs that are carried away into Babylon. And Ezekiel 33 verse 11, say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways. For why will you die, O house of Israel? Read the prophets over and over and over again. And then they tell that Jeremiah is a weeping prophet. The one weeping there is God over all these people. God is weeping over all this evil. And he's doing these things in order to try to bring men back again. In 1 Timothy 2 verses 3 and 4, as he says, turn ye, why will you die? 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 3, he says he wants all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Sorry, that's verse 4. He wants all men to be saved. He cares. And even though we may be pretty upset with some of the people that are around, especially when they do us evil, what does God think of those same people? We might need to hold ourselves back so we don't curse them, because we're not allowed to. But that doesn't mean we wouldn't like to sometimes. But what does God think of all this? He doesn't want to curse them. He wants them to be saved. And if we have the heart of God, even if somebody does us evil, what will we want? We'll care for men like God cares for men. And he does. He cares for every single one. And again, we all know 2 Peter 3 verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. And what's he explaining here? Why the end of the world hasn't come. That's what he's explaining here. Why hasn't he ended the world? Because God is not slack concerning his promises. He's going to fulfill them. But his long-suffering. And who's he long-suffering toward? He said, to usward, not willing that any should perish. What is God not going to do in order to help every single soul have every possible chance to be saved? He loves them. He's going to do everything that he can. In Job 21, God has determined to hold his wrath until judgment day. He has wrath, but he's going to hold it until judgment day. Job 21, verse 29, Job is asking, have you not asked them that go by the way? And do you not know their tokens? All right. Job is encouraging his friends. And he says, the wicked is reserved for the day of destruction. They shall be brought forth to the day of wrath. There comes a day when God will show his wrath. And yet he's holding that time and doing everything he can, possibly can, to save every single soul. We should have that mind toward all of our enemies and all of our friends too. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. The Lord is warning his people that there will come a day of wrath. And I don't believe it's that he just wants to get even or take vengeance for the sake of taking vengeance. If you think about what's going to happen on the day of wrath, every man is going to come before God in judgment, and they're going to have to answer for every word that they have ever said. Why would God do that if he didn't care about what every man has done and said? He says, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Now, if God didn't tell these people there's something evil coming, would any of these people think about God? Well, we find that they're not thinking about God with all these promises of destruction. But God is saying these things to warn them, there will something happen to you if you do not consider the one who has created you. There will come a day of wrath. In Romans, the 2nd chapter, verses 4 through 6, he plans for that day of wrath. And he's asking this Jew that is there, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering? That's what God's doing for this Jew right there. He's being good to the Jew. He's forbearing the Jew. He's long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads thee to repentance. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, notice who's doing the treasuring here. You're treasuring up for yourself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. But we know what we do with our children. We warn them, if you do this, this is going to happen. And God's doing the same thing to his creation. If you don't do what I want you to do, then this is going to happen. But notice he says, you're treasuring up to yourself wrath on the day of wrath. So each man is responsible for the wrath of God against him. Psalms, the 14th chapter, verses 1 to 3. We've read this many times, but it fits quite well here in this lesson. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. He really is a fool. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. And what does he find? They're all gone aside. They're all together become filthy. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. What does God call good? That's not just good to a neighbor. God calls good when men listen to the reason why he created them. Men are to follow God and to do God's will and to fulfill God's purpose. And if men do that, God calls them good. If they don't do that, they are not good. In 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, verses 24 to 26, and I don't want to get into this very deeply here, but just to remind ourselves that God is working with all these people that are here on this earth. Then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father. And here it is, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. Why? For he must reign till he hath put all his enemies under his feet. God is putting his enemies under his feet. Now, he doesn't tell us how he's doing that, but we do know that after God works with a man and gives him chance after chance after chance, gives him encouragement after encouragement after encouragement to listen and think about God and why God created him, and he says, no, 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 no. And when God is finished trying everything he can possibly do, what does he do? What else is there to do but to give up and put them aside till the day of wrath? So the Lord is working with them, putting his enemies under his feet. Why does he owe anything to these enemies? Does he really owe anything to anybody? No, but he loves his creation. And every soul that he creates, he loves. And he works with every soul. And finally ends up putting them under his feet. Not vengefully, but because there's nothing left to do. In Matthew, the 5th chapter, verses 44 and 45. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. Verse 45, Matthew 5, 45. That you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Does he love them? Yes, and he wants us to be like he is. We need to be loving children of God. And we need to give our enemy the food and clothing when he needs it. What would men do if they had no rain? What would men do if they had no sun? And yet God gives his enemies all these things because he wants what is good for them. They just don't want it themselves. Hebrews the 13th chapter and verse 17. Hebrews 13 and verse 17. We sometimes think that God's children won't have to do any answering on judgment day. But the Lord tells us that each one of us are going to give account. Hebrews 13 verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, notice, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable unto you. Who are they going to give account to? And when are they going to give this account? It's got to be judgment day. The elders have authority. They can use that authority rightly or they can misuse that authority. But they're going to have to give account for every one of the sheep that is there. Being an elder is a serious thing. It's a very serious thing. And every elder has got to care for every single sheep in the flock. In Romans the 14th chapter and verse 12, he requires every one of his children to answer for what they have done and said. Romans 14 verse 12, and we need to let this one sink in because our theories are not going to float on judgment day, but this scripture will. So then, every one of us, Paul's including himself here, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Am I going to give account on judgment day? Paul says, I'm going to have to give account. What about me? What about you? Every one of us will give account. Now, is it because he wants to make us miserable and shiver on our boots? Or is there a good purpose for what he's doing? Yes, there's a good purpose. And these things are for our sake and for the sake of all others. In Romans the 12th chapter and verse 10, he wants all of his children to honor and love each other. Why? Well, he expects that they're going to live together forever and ever. And we need to learn to love one another before we get there. He says, be kindly affectioned one to another. Don't just love each other with an ordinary love, but be kindly affectioned one to another with a brotherly love. In honor, preferring one another. That's what he wants us to do, in honor, preferring one another. Somebody says, well, I get along a lot better with the people out in the world than I do with the members of the church. Well, of course, the devil doesn't care what we do with the people in the world, but he does not want us to learn to love each other. And if we have no lessons to learn, if there's nothing to overcome and nothing to learn, how can we learn to love our brothers and sisters like we should? These troubles are for our sake. They don't just happen by chance. And as Brother John was pointing out in the lesson this morning, Satan has to have permission before he tempts anybody. So every time there's a problem in the church, who had to get permission to cause it? Is it for good or bad? All things work together for good for those that love God and are called according to His purpose. These things are for our good. We need to wrestle with each one of these and not just be bitter about it, but ask ourselves, how do I need to change in order to adjust to this? And how can I learn to love this brother or sister that's doing these things to me? In Hebrews, the third chapter, verses 12 and 13, we need to keep in mind that this is a fact. Even though we'd like to think otherwise, we'd like to think that everybody in the congregation is great and there's no trouble. Look what he says here. Hebrews, the third chapter, verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But here's the solution. Exhort one another, how often? Daily. While it is called today. Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Sin can deceive. And we need to watch around and make sure that there's none of us that are being deceived and will be hardened toward God, because sin does harden our hearts. It makes us bitter and hateful. We need to pray for one another that bitterness and hatefulness will leave, and that we can learn to love one another with a pure heart fervently. And we need to exhort one another daily. Now, who's going to endure the exhortation? Someone says, don't tell me, I already know what to do. Well, that's not the right heart. The Lord wants us to receive correction from each other. And if somebody corrects me and they're wrong, I need to deal with them in their mistake. If they correct me and they're right, I need to deal with my mistake. But we need to listen to one another and not just react. We need to love one another. Revelation, the 20th chapter, starting in verse 12, John saw a vision about the great day. And this is not a day of just vengeance. This is a day that's going to be a long, 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 long day. Because everyone is going to have to give an answer for every word. Does God care about every word that comes out of my mouth? How about your mouth? How about all these wicked sinners in the world? Does he care about every single word? What kind of love is that, that God would care that much? And then on Judgment Day, they're going to have to give account for all these words. Why would God care enough? Why not just throw them into hell? Why would God care enough to make them answer for every word if he's not even on that day teaching them something? Revelation 20, verse 12, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were open. And another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of these things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And notice, and they were judged every man according to his works. Now, some people dream that this doesn't include God's children. But what does he say? They were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 14. We've read that many times, but it fits well here. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. What's God going to do on Judgment Day? He says God will bring every work into judgment. We don't have to count on God not judging his people and not dealing with his people. He says every one of us will give account of himself to God. In 1 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, verses 4 and 5, God cares even about every thought that men have. And on Judgment Day, here's what he's going to do. Verse 5, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God. God is going to give the counsel of the heart. Does he care? He cares about everything. In Matthew, the 12th chapter, verse 36, sometimes we're lighthearted and we say a lot of things that we really don't mean. But I say unto you, Matthew 12, 36, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof on the day of judgment. Should we care? God does. We should care about every single word. In Romans, second chapter, beginning verse 12, God is going to give fair judgment to every man. And he describes this judgment. And here in this case, he's talking about the Gentiles who did not have the law and the Jews and how the difference is in the way he will judge. And this is just one illustration of how God is very, very careful about how he judges. For as many have sinned without law, as the Gentile, shall also perish without law. And as many have sinned in the law, the Jew, shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. Now that's telling about what's going to happen concerning the Jew before the cross. Verse 14, but when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves. There are 23 sins that God lists there in Romans 1. Everybody knows they're wrong. He says, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Christ Jesus according to my gospel. Does God care? He does. And we should care. And we should be careful about every thought we have, every word we speak. And we should be concerned about every word that everyone else speaks, because they're going to have to give account on the day of judgment, because God loves all men. Tonight, if you're not a member of the Lord's body, we'd like you to consider your condition before God, because Judgment Day is coming up and coming up very quickly. In Ephesians chapter 2, we find the Lord's statement, the same one that promised eternal life, says, and at that time you were outside of Christ, without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Is that your condition tonight? Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you sometime were afar off or made nigh by the blood of Christ. So here's your condition, those outside of Christ, those inside of Christ. Those outside of Christ, we read it again, he says, they're having no hope and without God in the world. What kind of condition is that? Are you in Christ? Galatians, the 3rd chapter, and verse 27, he tells us how to get into Christ. He says, for by one Spirit, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ Jesus have put on Christ. How do we get into Christ? We're reading again, this is the Lord that is going to judge us. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Are you in Christ? Have you been baptized into Christ? The Lord tells us in Acts 2:38 that when we are baptized, our sins are all washed away, taken away by the blood of Christ, and we rise to walk in a new life. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, would like to confess that you believe that Jesus is the Christ and be baptized into Christ so that you have hope on Judgment Day, and we would encourage you to respond to the Lord's invitation. We also would like to extend the invitation to anyone who is a member of the Lord's body in Christ who needs the extra help of the brethren to pray for them, and we'd be glad to pray for you and ask the Lord to help you in your weakness and in your struggles. And if you're subject to the Lord's invitation, remember, He does love you. Come now while we stand together and sing.